Let's look at two passages of Scripture tonight. The first one is in Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll move over to Isaiah 65 and look at verses 18 and 19. I don't know exactly what to call this message because it covers so much territory. I could call it Jerusalem and the Millennium, or I could call it Jerusalem, Israel's eternal capital. So let's read it, and maybe at the end of the message you can decide what it should be called. Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, Isaiah 65, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 65, 18 and 19. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Jerusalem is a literal city where the literal Lord Jesus will reign someday over the literal nation of Israel. It is true that five times the scriptures refer to Jerusalem as the heavenly city, but 641 other times it refers to it as a literal city on the earth. Jerusalem is a real city, a literal city, just as literal as Kansas City or St. Louis or Oklahoma City or Dothan. The Jerusalem of Bible prophecy is the Jerusalem where Benjamin Netanyahu lives and works today. It's the same place. Jerusalem is the most discussed and the most critical metropolitan area in all of the world today. All of the buildings built in that city, by law, have to be faced with white Jerusalem stone in order to give it what they call architectural coherence. And on a sunny day, the effect is blinding when the sun is just right on those white stone buildings. Herman Melville, the preacher and author of the book Moby Dick, described Jerusalem in his day as stones to the right, stones to the left, stony tombs, stony hills, and stony hearts. Jerusalem is called by more than 30 names in the scriptures. The Canaanite name of the city before it became an Israelite city was Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, which means, interestingly enough, a place trodden underfoot. Psalm 76:2 calls the city Salem, which means peace. Jerusalem itself means city of peace, though Jerusalem has seldom been peaceful. Zechariah 8:3 calls the city five different names in one verse. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. The scripture calls this place by five different names in this same verse. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, that's number one, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, that's number two. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, number three. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, number four. And the holy mountain, number five. 2 Samuel 5:7 calls it the city of David. Psalm 48:1 and 2 calls it the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Verse 8 in that same psalm calls it the city of the Lord of hosts. Matthew 4:5 calls Jerusalem the holy city, while Isaiah 1:26 calls it the city of righteousness. Isaiah 60:14 calls it the Zion of the Holy One, while Jeremiah 3:17 calls it the throne of the Lord. Ezekiel 48:35 tells us that the name of Jerusalem during the coming millennium will be the Lord is there. No city on earth has been given such titles of glory and honor by God as has the city of Jerusalem. Well, in the message tonight, we're going to consider three things having to do with Jerusalem, Israel's eternal capital. First of all, we shall consider the importance of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem means more to more people than anywhere on earth. Jerusalem is the geographical center of the earth. There is a medieval drawing that I've seen, and I wish I had a copy of it. It's three circles that touch each other in one place. And it points out the fact that this illustration points out the fact that Jerusalem is the geographical center of the earth. The continents of Europe make up one circle, Asia make up another circle, and Africa, and they all come together here in Jerusalem. The scripture says that Jerusalem is the geographical center of the earth. Turn to Ezekiel 5:5. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. The scripture says here that Jerusalem is the geographical center of the earth. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And so Israel, Jerusalem especially, is at the geographical center of the earth. But Jerusalem is also the spiritual center of the earth. Certainly, contrary to what one religion says today, Rome is not the spiritual center of the earth. Jerusalem is. Turn to 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 6. 2 Chronicles 6, 6 tells us that God sovereignly chose the city of Jerusalem to put his name there. It's an elect city. 2 Chronicles 6:6, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. The earthly workings of God revolve around Jerusalem as their center. God is vitally concerned with Jerusalem. And this is one reason that that we also should be. Now, there's a number of psalms that speak much of Jerusalem or Zion. And so we sometimes call those psalms Jerusalem Psalms because of the temple having been located there and its connection with David. The royal family, the Jews, have considered Jerusalem a sacred city. Three times a day, all through the centuries, Jews have turned their faces toward the holy city and prayed. When God's word speaks of directions in relation to Jerusalem, it always says that it is up to Jerusalem. People in the Bible always went up to Jerusalem. And there are two reasons for this. First of all, if you want examples of this terminology, let's look at two of them. Matthew 20, verse 17. Let's turn to that one first of all. Matthew 20, 17. Reasons why the Bible always speaks of Jerusalem as up. Matthew 20:17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. Now, one other example, look at Acts 25:1. Acts 25 and verse 1. Acts 25:1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended, that is, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Consider why the scriptures speak of people going up to Jerusalem. The reason this is so is because Jerusalem is up geographically because of its high elevation. It's over 2,500 feet above sea level, while most of the land of Israel, if not all of it, is below that 2,500 feet. So it is up geographically because of its high elevation, but it is up spiritually also, because the temple of God and the presence of God was there. Like Jerusalem, like Jeremiah in Lamentations 2:11, the Lord Jesus wept over this city. Look at Matthew 23:37 and 38. Matthew 23:37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jerusalem is where the Lord Jesus Christ ministered and preached and died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and will return and set foot someday. It is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ there in that city that makes Jerusalem the greatest of all the cities of earth. The most important event in all history, contrary to what Richard Nixon once famously said, was not the landing of a man on the moon. It was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary there in Jerusalem. It was here that the Son of God worked out and accomplished the redemption of all of His elect of all the ages. Here it was that He shed His precious blood by means of which sinners have found forgiveness of sin. Here the Holy Spirit, 50 days after Pentecost, descended mightily on the church. Jerusalem has been the destination of many a pilgrimage. I personally have had the privilege of making two such pilgrimages to this city. And we didn't go on one of these recreational tour groups. We went on a Bible study tours. Jerusalem also has supreme eschatological significance. And by the way, that's a fancy term that means prophetic significance. Now we're going to look at that in just a moment, but a second thing we're going to consider concerning Jerusalem here is the history of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been the center of Israel's history and hope for over 3,000 years. It has stood as the center of Jewish national life since David made it his capital in about 1000 BC. Jerusalem is the preeminent city of all cities, both historically and prophetically, in what has already happened there and what will yet happen there. Jerusalem is first mentioned in God's Word in about 1900 BC in Genesis 14:18. And here the city is called Salem, and a mysterious man called Melchizedek was its king. Melchizedek, whom Hebrews 7:2 calls King of Righteousness and King of Peace, welcomed Abram with offerings of bread and wine when Abram passed that way, returning from his conquest of the nations that had sacked Sodom and taken captive his nephew Lot. 2 Samuel 5:6 through 12 tells us that David conquered Jerusalem in about 1000 BC and made it the capital of the capital city of Israel. Chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles tell us that Solomon built God's temple there in about 965 BC. And all of King David's royal line reigned in Jerusalem over Israel and over Judah. Now, I want to throw in something free here, something that really bothers me. Time, for hundreds of years, time has been divided between BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. Modern scientists, so-called, have done away with that. They don't want any reference to Christ in their studies and so forth and in their writings. And so they call, instead of B.C., they say B.C.E., meaning before current era. And C.E., instead of A.D., current era. And that's insulting to me. That's insulting to every Christian, every believer. But it's modern atheism, hatred of God, hatred of Christ. In 586 BC, 2 Chronicles 36:15 through 21 tells us that the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar conquered, destroyed, and burned the city. Ezra 6:15 says that under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the temple was rebuilt in 516 BC. And in 63 BC, Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans under a man named Pompey. And in 37 BC, the Romans made Herod the Great king in Jerusalem. Herod rebuilt Jerusalem and expanded and beautified the temple, giving it its greatest architectural splendor. In 33 AD, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified here, and no city has such guilt attached to it because of this. From 66 to 70 AD, the Jews revolted against Rome, and the Romans destroyed the city and its temple. The Lord Jesus had prophesied this event 40 years before it took place. When he said in Matthew 24, 1 and 2, that one stone of the temple shall not be left standing on top of another. And that prophecy was literally fulfilled in 70 AD with the Roman destruction. Another Roman conquest of the city in the 2nd century AD, this time a Roman general ran a plowshare through the streets of Jerusalem in contempt for the Jews. But this had been prophesied in Micah 3:12 many hundreds of years before. In the 4th century AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine built many shrines in the city at the supposedly biblical sites. From 1099 to 1187 AD, the Crusaders conquered and ruled Jerusalem. And in 1187, a man named Saladin captured the city from the Crusaders. In 1538, Suleiman the Magnificent rebuilt the walls of the old city for the Turks. And the Turks ruled the city until 1917 in World War I, when the British under General Allenby took it from the Turks. On June 7th, 1967, Israeli troops entered the old city and possessed the Western Wall, and much of the city itself. It was at this time that the one-eyed general Moshe Dayan stood at the Western Wall in Jerusalem and said, and I remember reading this in the paper and in news magazines, "We have returned to our holiest of holy places, never to leave again." Jerusalem means City of Peace. And yet, throughout the centuries, as we have seen, it's been the focus of wars and conflicts. No city on earth has been the scene of such intense, brutal, and cyclical violence as Jerusalem. One source I read says that since the time of King David, 46 blockades, captures, destructions and sieges have been inflicted on this city. This city has been leveled 17 times. I mean, it's been laid level with the ground that many times, but always it's returned. Jerusalem has been and is a storm center of debate and violence in this world. Has there ever been any city with a more turbulent career? In his day, the wicked atheist evolutionist Aldous Huxley had some interesting and pertinent comments on the city of Jerusalem. When visiting the city, he described it as, quote, "the same brown squalor alternately building, destroying, killing, and being killed indefinitely," unquote. Because of the violence that characterizes this city, Huxley also called it, and I believe this is one of the best descriptions of its history, Huxley called it the slaughterhouse of religions. In Luke 21:24, the Lord Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem would be dominated by non-Jews until the times of the Gentiles will be up. Well, Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles since the time of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, when he conquered and burned the city and the temple in 586 BC. A succession of non-Jewish peoples have controlled Jerusalem since the time of Nebuchadnezzar, clear up to this very day. Because the temple site is still controlled by the Muslims, and so is East Jerusalem. There's something truly amazing about the endurance of a place so torn by violence and war. Graham Greene has called Jerusalem the great survivor of the world. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12 again, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3 here. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. And this is a prophecy of the time near the end, just before the Lord returns to the earth. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, taken in context, this is speaking of the end times. But throughout history, Jerusalem has always been a burdensome stone to the nations. Jerusalem's future is of grave concern to this world today. All kinds of ideas are being put forth as to the solution of the problem of Jerusalem. The UN wants to make it an international city. All kinds of ideas are being put forth like that. Jerusalem is a unique burden to all nations who meddle with and interfere with her. Sadly, our own country, the United States, has, under previous presidents, been meddling in Jerusalem's affairs. For 53 long years after Israel became a nation in 1948, our embassy was located in Tel Aviv instead of Jerusalem. What an insult. The only nation where we put our embassy in a city that was not the capital of that nation. Jerusalem has always been and always will be Israel's capital city. The Israeli government is centered in Jerusalem. Their parliament building, which is they call the Knesset, is located in Jerusalem. At last, our United States Embassy is now located in Jerusalem. Finally, in this message, and this is what we've been headed for in all that we've said already, we shall consider the future of Jerusalem. Let's read our text in Isaiah 65, 18 and 19 here. Isaiah 65, 18 and 19. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. All the end time prophecies focus on and center in the city of Jerusalem. No matter where you turn in the Bible, all the prophecies focus on Jerusalem and center in Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, history, according to God's word, will reach its apocalyptic climax, great and tragic as its past has been. Jerusalem's greatest history is in the future. There is a golden age ahead for Jerusalem. God's word promises a glorious future for this city. This glorious future will be realized in the millennium when Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign personally on the earth. Then the city of Jerusalem will become the most wonderful city in all the world. It will be an eternal city, according to Isaiah 60 and verse 15. Look at that, if you will. You should be in 65.
Look at 60 and verse 15. This says that Jerusalem in the end times will be an eternal city. God is speaking to Jerusalem here when he says, "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." And then look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 20. Joel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 3 and verse 20. Joel 3 verse 20. "But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation." It is an eternal city in God's plan. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world someday. You know, New York is the capital of the world right now, as far as the most prominent city. Jerusalem someday will be the capital of the world. Turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. And this is a very important verse or passage on Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, and I'll read verses 2 through 4. This tells us that Jerusalem will be capital of the world someday. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, unto it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." When this golden age comes, Jesus Christ the King will reign from Jerusalem, and he'll reign as judge and lawgiver and king. Turn to the second psalm here. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. This has reference to this great time when Jesus Christ the King will reign from Jerusalem as judge and lawgiver and king. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Of this psalm. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Hasn't happened yet, but this is saying that Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, that all nations shall come under his authority.'" That's what God is saying. Look at verse 9. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's saying that Christ will have an absolute government over them. Now turn back to Isaiah chapter 2, and this time we'll look at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. This tells us that Christ will be the judge during the golden age ahead in Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Then look at Isaiah 24, verse 23. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. It hasn't happened yet, but it is promised in the Word of God. Now turn to Psalm 110 and verse 2. Psalm 110 and verse 2. This also speaks of the reign of Christ on this earth from the city of Jerusalem. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now look at Isaiah 9, 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, Jerusalem will be the place where Christ will rule over the earth. And this is part of the reason why Matthew 5:35 calls Jerusalem the city of the great king. Jerusalem, furthermore, will be the center of worship in the earth. Look again at this most important passage in Isaiah 2, this time verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. And this tells us that in that golden age, the millennium, Jerusalem will be the center of worship. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now let me just read a couple of more here. Jeremiah 3:17 says this, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more at the imagination of their evil heart. And one other, Zechariah 8:22 and 23 says, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So in that glorious age, that glorious golden age, Jerusalem will be a city of peace. The problem of Jerusalem and Israel in this world today is evidently unsolvable to the other nations of the world. I mean, nobody's been able to come up with any answer to the problem over there. And so it must be resolved by God. Isaiah 33:20 says that someday God is going to give quietness in Jerusalem. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Jerusalem during its golden age will be quiet. It never has been. You know, right now, rockets are probably falling on Jerusalem. Haggai 2:9 is speaking of Jerusalem when it says, "In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." The results of Christ's reign on the earth from Jerusalem will be peace on the earth. You know, every year at Christmas we think about that. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Hasn't happened yet. Isaiah 2:4, once again, is speaking of this time of peace when it says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." I love this passage of Scripture. Don't you? So picturesque of the peace that's coming on this earth. You know what? West Point is going to go out of business because there won't be any need to train soldiers anymore. They're not going to learn war anymore. Annapolis and the Colorado Springs Air Force Academy and Quantico, they're all going to go out of business. A time of peace is coming in Jerusalem as well as throughout the earth. There will never be, however, a true and lasting peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes and reigns in the city of Jerusalem. God's Word clearly teaches that there is a glorious future for Jerusalem. What a vast, wide-ranging panorama of Jerusalem's history and future God's Word gives. It's mentioned 646 times by name throughout the Scriptures. Satan hates this city. Christ wept over it. The Holy Spirit descended upon its believers. The nations will be irresistibly drawn to it for war, and Christ will reign there for 1,000 years. Why should these things about Jerusalem be of interest and concern for believers in Christ today? What's the big deal? Why should we as Gentiles be concerned about Jerusalem? Well, everything that God has revealed in His Word is and must be of interest and concern to God's people. Because God, the God of Jacob, is our God also. Turn to Romans 3:29. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. And Paul says here, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. What should the teachings of God's Word concerning Jerusalem cause us to do? What practical application can be made of this message tonight? Well, in a word, prayer is what God's Word tells us to do in relation to Jerusalem. Turn to Psalm 122, verse 6. Psalm 122, verse 6. God's Word exhorts us here to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. This peace that we're to pray for includes the idea of welfare and prosperity and happiness, as well as the absence of conflict, security from danger, tranquility. It includes all of that. But this peace involves much more than just physical well-being. It also involves the spiritual welfare of the people of that city. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace in the individual's souls, peace with God are included. God wants peace of mind and peace of heart in that city. City of peace, the city of the Prince of Peace. We are to pray for the peace of the city of peace. We're to pray that her condition may correspond to her name, the City of Peace. When this peace comes to Jerusalem, the Prince of Peace will be there, because there can be no peace without Him in Jerusalem or in your hearts or any place else. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for what Your Holy Word tells us about this wonderful city, the city of Jerusalem, especially about its glorious future when our own dear Savior, the Lord Jesus, will reign in person on this earth for 1,000 years. Father, we pray today that You would open Your Word to us, that we might not pass over these wonderful prophetic portions of Your Word when we read. May we study Your Word to learn the future and what the future is and what You want us to know about it. We're grateful tonight for the blessed hope that our Savior is coming again to take those of us who love Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, to be with Him forever. We're grateful for Your precious Word that reveals all these things to us. We pray these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.